Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has called each one of us to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Dear Christian friends, the word of our God for our consideration this evening is that Old Testament lesson read only moments ago. Loneliness. It's a word that I have seen a lot these days as I've been reading articles about lockdowns and quarantines. Loneliness. Seems to be the calling card of a virus that has a tendency to lock people up in hospital rooms when they get it. No visitors allowed. Lock down people even in their own homes, in some cases unable even to speak with family members for fear of spreading it. Even among those who don't have it, loneliness is a common word in societies that have been forced, even though they can still speak and talk, to find smaller groups to do that in. Loneliness. It's a word that each one of us stares at these days, whether we want to or not. And I think it's loneliness that's on the mind of our pouting prophet this evening as we find Elijah there in that cave at Mount Horeb. And yet, as God gives us opportunity this evening to ponder that pouting prophet of his, he also gives us a valuable reminder for this day of ours. You see, you and I, we are never really alone. Not even when doubt might assail us, because God is always with us in his amazing word. I have to admit, this lesson is probably one of my favorite Old Testament lessons in all of Scripture. I love the way that this lesson about God and his interaction with Elijah butts right up against that more famous story, Elijah at Mount Carmel. There was one of the greatest victories of the Old Testament when bull and altar and wood and even the soil around it, the water in the trench, all of it is disintegrated, licked up, Scripture says, by that amazing fire that God sends down from heaven. It was there on that mountain that for a brief moment God's people even wake up, and they chase all the prophets of Baal down into the Kishon Valley and slaughter them for their unbelief. There on Mount Carmel that God himself overshadows his prophet in power so that he can run, yes, run beside the chariot of King Ahab all the way to Jezreel, 17 miles away. But it's at Jezreel that it happens. Jezebel, Ahab's murderous wife, lets the prophet know that for slaughtering all of those prophets of hers, she wants him dead. So what does Elijah do? Boldly stand against this new threat that has presented itself? Hardly. Instead, he runs again. This time, not powered by God, but powered by fear. He flees all the way to this new mountain that we hear of. Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, sometimes goes by another name, Mount Sinai. This one's 100 miles away in the opposite direction. And there he throws himself into a cave and starts pouting like a little baby. Why? Well, Elijah tells us, doesn't he? Not once, but twice in our lesson, he says it. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. How easy it is to forget, right? To forget everything that God has done for us, and to doubt in moments of hardship and trouble. Oh, it's easy when things are going good, isn't it? It's easy for us even to puff out our chests a little bit like Elijah the prophet and talk about how zealous we have been for our God, and therefore almost as if God should somehow reward us for all of this. But when he doesn't, and things take their downturn, what's then? That it gets difficult. We begin to doubt and question our God, wondering why he has allowed any of this into our lives. We're not such bad people after all. We have been zealous and faithful, haven't we? How easy it is to forget. Even Jesus himself reminds us, so you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We've earned nothing before our God. And when things in this life get rough and tough, instead of blaming our God for them, perhaps we should look to the sin that we and our own human race have brought into this world as the cause for all of it. Instead, just like Elijah, it's too easy to point our fingers at God and blame him for the hardship and him for the trouble. So what does God do? He doesn't give Elijah the loneliness that he seems to crave. He doesn't abandon the prophet, even though the prophet kind of accuses God of doing exactly that. Instead, he comes to him, doesn't he? He gently comes to his prophet there on that mountain, 100 miles away from where he's supposed to be. And he speaks to him. He speaks to him in a way not unlike the way he speaks to Adam and Eve there in the garden. Why are you hiding? Where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah? God's not asking the question because he doesn't already know the answer. He's omniscient and therefore knows everything, knows the answer even to these questions better than Adam and Eve and Elijah ever could. That he asks the question to provide them with an opportunity to look inside themselves and come to repentance, turning away from their own sinful selfishness and back to God and his holy word. It brings that whole scene that follows into focus, doesn't it? Remember, Elijah's that prophet who's craving the power of God right now, who thinks it should be on display not just on Mount Carmel, but every day of his existence. So God shows him power there on the mountain in a powerful wind that roars through the hills, in an earthquake that makes them shake, in a fire that burns furiously. But God is not in any of those things. Instead, he shows his prophet that he is not abandoned, that he is still with him. In that gentle whisper, the still small voice of his word. Yes, a word that calls the prophet to repentance, but also a word that reminds Elijah of the very salvation that is his. I find the next part very, very interesting. The Lord says to Elijah, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Turns out, God does his work in this world through his people. And Elijah is not the last one of them. And so God tells him that he has reserved kings and prophets and yes, even his people surrounding him who have not bowed down to Baals, who do not want to see Elijah dead, but who have been faithful, who listen to this amazing word of God and who support its work. This Sunday at church, we have the opportunity to welcome to our faculty three new members into it. Mr. Joseph Loescher, teaching in grades 5 and 6 and as our athletic director. His wife, Abby Loescher, who is going to be our preschool teacher and our resource teacher. And then my wife as well, who is teaching now in 3rd and 4th grade. All of them are very welcomed additions to the faculty, all of them zealous for their Lord, all of them faithful people, and all of them, just like all the other called workers in our congregation, just like all the other people in our congregation, completely undeserving of the task that God places at their feet. And yet it's God in his word that does the work, comes to each one of us and reminds us that though we have so often doubted in our lives when hardship and trouble come our way, Jesus never did. Remained perfect through every tribulation. Remained perfect even in the hardship and trouble of the cross itself, as his holy precious blood provided the perfect payment for all of our doubt and all of our sin, raised that still small voice of God in triumph in the resurrection, as he promised that each one of us was now a victor over sin and death and hell, not because of what we had done or deserved, but because of him and what he had done for every single one of us. It's that word, that message, that powers our teachers within our school and our pastors in our pulpits and all of us. Whether God asks us to do our works within our homes or on the streets or at our jobs, as we tell people the amazing message of Christ and him crucified, yes, as we live it every day. And in all of it, in good times and in bad, God says to every one of us, "You're never alone. I'm always with you in my word." So loneliness, even fear, they're words I find myself thinking a lot about these days. And whenever they pop up, it seems like Satan and the world around us, our own sinful flesh, are right there to try to drive the wedge of doubt between us and our God. But dear friends, don't buy into the lie. You are never alone. God is always with us, just as he promised in his wonderful word. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.